Amen. Good evening. Good to see you. So Abigail, is it loud? No? Is it loud enough? Can you hear? We could turn it up. Okay. You could tell me. Okay, so Abigail, a wise woman. I loved studying Abigail, as I love studying all the women. Each one of them now is just holding a little special place in my heart. When I read about them just in my personal time, I just feel like I know them a little bit better. And really, that's my prayer as I study these women, that I would know them. And so I always ask the Lord, Lord, help me to get to know this person and what it is you want to show me in getting to know this person. And, you know, it's really cool to think about that when we get to heaven, we are actually going to run into Abigail. Like, we can hang out with Abigail or Hannah or Deborah or whoever it is, all of them, obviously, they're all going to be there. But how exciting is that? And I think of that often. I think, who can I not wait? Outside of Jesus, obviously, I'm probably not going to want to meet anyone else. I'm probably just going to want to sit at the feet of Jesus. But since we get to spend eternity there, thankfully, we're going to get a chance to get to know a lot of people. And I really look forward to hanging out with Abigail because I think she's quite special. So we're going to cover David a little bit because we can't talk about Abigail without talking about David. So as we know, David often is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And Samuel spoke these words about David. If you look at 1 Samuel 13, you don't have to turn there. You can turn to 1 Samuel 25 because that's where we'll spend most of our time. But in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." Speaking of Saul, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And in Acts 13:22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." I am very encouraged by those words, and you ought to be too, because David was a very flawed man. And as you and I are also very flawed, it's encouraging that that's who God saw as a man after his own heart. David, as we know, was an adulterer, and he was a murderer. And we see in the story itself, he often walked in the flesh, right? He made a lot of mistakes. Yet he was God's anointed, and he was a pursuer of God's heart. Being after God's own heart means seeking his will. It means pursuing his will, and it means running towards his calling. I love that because what it does not mean is that 100% of the time you're going to do God's will. That's very relieving. Yet we should seek to do God's will. 100% of the time we don't do God's will. Wait, let me rephrase that. We don't do God's will all of the time. Some of the time we do, thankfully, which is very good news for us tonight, because I'm sure just today alone, I fail doing his will countless times. But yet, I would know that I am after God's heart because he has rescued me from my sin. So that makes me after his heart, and I love that about God. So we know that David withdrew to the wilderness, and he did that for a few reasons. The first reason he withdrew to the wilderness is because he was mourning the death of Samuel. And the second reason is that he was seeking protection from Saul, who was out to kill him, as he often was. So David and his men end up at Nabal's land, And David returns to doing what David knows best. He knows sheep, right? That's what David knows best. And so he returns to sheep. Remember that David is just that shepherd boy. And even though God chose a future for him that was bigger than just being a shepherd, that was in his heart. And so he returned in this desperate time in his life where he was mourning and his life was at stake. He returned to what he knew. He returned to sheep. It was very, very common practice for people to look out for each other's livestock and for each other's land. So it might have seemed strange when you were reading it that, like, what was he doing on Nabal's land anyway? But that was common, and most landowners would be thankful for people that would look after their land, and they would compensate them with provisions, but not Nabal. The Philistines were also out and about, and they were bad guys, as we know, right? And they were wreaking havoc on the land, and they were destroying people's livestock and their land. And so that was another reason why you wanted not just your own people, your own servants taking care of the land, but you welcomed other friendly people that would help you out and take care of your land and your livestock. In 1 Samuel 23, we see that David had just helped save the land, the city of Keilah, from the Philistines. So David was kind of going about helping out during this season in his life. And again, we know that he's mourning Samuel's death, and Samuel had just, right before Samuel died, he had just anointed David the next king of Israel. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 24. And in 1 Samuel 16, and then David resisted the temptation to kill Saul in 1 Samuel 24. Because he was not going to lay a hand on God's anointed. David just came off this big thing. Like, he was not only just mourning Samuel's death, but he came over that big temptation of resisting killing Saul, which is a big deal because Saul was not a good guy and he was out to get him. Again, Matthew Henry said, if one vexation seems to be over, we must not be secure. A storm may arise from some other point. We must constantly be girded in the armor of God, because as victory comes, so do trials. And so as David spared the life of Saul, there's going to be another temptation right around the corner. And that's how it is for you, and that's how it is for me. We hit one victory, but we need to keep that armor on because something else is going to be thrown in. There's always going to be a wrench in the road, and we must be prepared for that. The first point is a shepherd and a king. So if you turn to 1 Samuel 25, we'll start at verse 1. It said, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, David and the wife of Nabal. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So we know that David was called to ministry. We know that he was called very young, right? He was probably about 14 years old when he killed Goliath, and we know that he was too young to fight at that time, but God saw him fit to join his army at that time. So he was a shepherd boy who kept that shepherd heart. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, it says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Tending the flock is what David knew. In heaviness of heart, he went back to the sheep. Like I said, he tended the livestock. The lesson here is when you don't know where to go and how to put one foot in front of another, do what you do know and do what God has already gifted you in. It's a very important lesson. Have you ever just felt like the rug was pulled out from under you? And I went through a season in ministry where I felt like God was just stripping and stripping and stripping me, and I felt bare and naked and unusable and unused. And what God showed me is go back to what you know. Pour in to your family. Pour in to your home and those things. That's your ministry. That's what I've gifted you for. Pour into that. And then he began slowly, once I was where he wanted me to be, broken down, just removed from a situation that was heartbreaking and hard and lonely, he began to pour into me and equip me for things as he was going to add those things on to my life. He began to equip me by me going to what I knew my calling was. I didn't know anymore what my calling was in ministry outside of my home. I felt lost and confused, but I knew that calling. That was an obvious calling. And so as I faithfully returned and focused on that, he faithfully weaved his work into my heart. He taught me, he ministered to me, and began to equip me for other things. That's the wisdom right there, is he went back to what he knew. When that rug was pulled out from under him, he went back to what he knew. And that's the encouragement for you and for me with David, is he went back to those sheep because he knew sheep. He knew what to do. And you know what to do because you have a gift. You don't have natural gifts. You're not naturally good at things. All those things are things that God has put in you. Go to those things. If you're a good writer, then write to Jesus. And then maybe he's going to have you write a book or write in magazines, whatever it is. Go back to those loves. Return to your first love, which is him. But those things that he's put in your heart. He understood that he was a shepherd, but he also knew he was called to kingship. And that was important for him to know. Do not resist your roots, but embrace your calling. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So Nabal was a very foolish man. 1 Samuel, starting in verse 9, says, "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?'" Who is this Nabal? His name literally means fool. And so I'm not sure if his parents prophetically gave him this name or if based on his character he obtained that name. But he truly was a foolish man. He was also a very wealthy man. We saw in verse 2 that he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was from the house of Caleb. So he inherited Caleb's estate, but not Caleb's character. And Jesus spoke this parable in Luke 12. It says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Abigail's husband. More than likely, Abigail got stuck with Nabal because of his wealth. And though she was a woman of the Lord, she was unequally yoked with this man. And he had no regard for God. And so it was more than likely an arranged marriage. And Nabal, as we know, did not fear the Lord. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." It seems to me that Nabal was the only one who didn't recognize and didn't care who David was. David is a man who feared God so much, he didn't want to lay a hand on God's anointed, as we know. And then we have this foolish man who totally disregarded not only somebody who came in peace and offered protection, he disregarded the future king of Israel, and everyone knew who David was at that point. His tone was even mocking towards David. He said, "Who is David?" Or towards David's men, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" God takes who he places in authority very, very seriously. In Romans 13, 1 through 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So a fleshly reaction. Our sweet David didn't react that well. We'll see starting in verse 12. "So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So David is offended. Proverbs 18:9 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Nabal was a fool, but God's anointed was a flesh monster. The problem. David was ready to kill Nabal and kill all the men in the land over this offense. It was a slight overreaction on David's part, perhaps. But the cool thing is there's this intervention of a wise servant. This servant of Nabal called a spade a spade. And he went to Abigail because he knew that Abigail was of proven character and that going to Nabal would be worthless. So he went to Abigail, and it speaks so much of the type of person Abigail was. She was approachable, first off. She was reasonable, and she would do the right thing. And the servant knew that. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." David was right to be offended, but wrong to react like this. And ladies, the lesson is to not be tripped up by the small trials and the little foxes that want to come in and trip us up. When you overcome a boulder like David did, don't stumble over the little pebbles. That's what David was doing here. He was stumbling over pebbles when he overcame a boulder. A wise woman, Abigail was. In verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.'" Abigail doesn't flee, she intercedes. Abigail means father of joy. Some of us see that she ran away from Nabal and she ran to David, but look carefully at the story. She isn't running. She's trying to protect Nabal from his own stupidity. She is. Her character is proven as we see in the servant of Nabal. And so she comes with provisions. She is not about to approach a bunch of hungry men empty-handed. And I don't know if you guys know, but do any of you guys know any men in your life that are not fun to be around when they are hungry? You don't make big requests to hungry men, right? What is the good old saying is, a way to a man's heart is through their stomach, right? There's truth to that. Not only was David hungry, he was mad, and he knew that Nabal was preparing a whole feast, and he wasn't providing any provisions for them. So he's mad, he's hungry, his men are hungry. It's not a good situation. And I got to thinking, I hope she doesn't mind if I share this, but Jody was telling us one time at a fellowship gathering, her and Kurt were kind of telling us about their when they first started getting to know each other and dating, and she invited him over, and she made every single meal that she knew how to make. I hope I'm telling the story right. So she made everything because she didn't know exactly what went together because she was young. So she made everything, but he was, I'm sure, quite happy that she made everything. And they've been married over 20 years, so it seemed to work out okay. So the moral of the story is feed hungry men. And we remember what happened with Jacob and Esau when Jacob got Esau when he was hungry, right? He sold his blessing for a bowl of soup, right? Men don't do reasonable things when they're hungry, and I don't really either, but we're going to talk about men. So it seems as if Abigail brings this crazy amount of food. At first I was like, this is like an outrageous amount of food, till I really thought, wait, she's feeding 600 men, 600 men. That's crazy. So here's a little background. So I did some math, which, you know, it's not my forte, but I tried. So for 600 men, it's one loaf of bread for 3 men. 2 skins of wine is like several gallons of wine. So remember, that's 600 people needing to drink. 5 prepared sheep is about 275 pounds of meat total, which is equaling about half a pound of meat per man. And 5 seahs of roasted grain was a little delicacy of corn. And 100 clusters of raisins is about a handful of raisins for each man. And 200 cakes of figs was each cake split 3 ways. So it was really enough for one meal for them. So it was a lot of food, but not for 600. It was enough to feed them once. So Abigail, this woman, she's a humble woman. Let's pick up in verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey. She fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for his name is so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God and the lives of your enemies. He shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant." She sees David and she dismounts from her donkey and she bows down. Abigail is not weak. She's not a shrinking violet. She's courageous and she's doing what Nabal should have done. It's encouraging because there's so many strong women in the Bible, because we can't control what our husbands do. We can't control what other people do, but we can do what's right despite them. And that's what Abigail did. She did what was right despite what her husband did. And by doing that, she saved the lives of all of those men. And she saved David from having that bloodshed on his hands. When bowed means to bend the knee or body or incline the head, as in reverence, submission, salutation, recognition, or acknowledgement. And she spoke directly to David. She knew who to go to, and she didn't waste time in doing it. She was authentic, she was transparent, she was honest, and she respectfully acknowledged his position before God. And she took the blame. That struck me for a while. She didn't know that David and his men were out there protecting them and their livestock, but she took responsibility for not knowing the state of their home. She didn't know that there were dangers lurking and the protection that they received, but she accepted that she should have, as the woman of the house, and she repented for that before David and before God. Proverbs 27:23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. The whole story could easily have been on Nabal, right? Yet she recognized her own failure in the situation. And I think we ought to do that. I think we're quick to point out our husbands or other people in our lives' shortcomings, but we're slow to look at our own. there's not typically one person to blame, right? She encouraged David. In Proverbs 15, 1 through 2, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." So she let, I like this, she lets David know that she knows his story. She's like, I know who you are. I know your story. In verse 29, she mentions the sling twice, which is wisdom. She's showing David, I know how you got your start. I got it. I know the story. And she knows that, David is a warrior. She knows he killed Goliath. And so she brings that up. She's smart. She's encouraging David. She's a smart lady. She softens him with her gentle reminders. We have the opportunity to do this. We can fuel a fire or we can fan a flame. It's that simple. Your words count. They matter. Words matter. And so we have the ability to give a soft answer and a gentle response, or we can continue to fuel the fire. And she's a blessed woman. In verse 32, then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. You will never regret doing what's right." David reacted to Abigail's humility. Her presence was like cool water on a hot day. He regarded her deed. Because of Abigail, David did the right thing. How many of us are used by God to help others to do the right thing? And an important lesson here is no king becomes great on his own. No leader becomes great on their own. We are not called to loner ministry. We need people, and to be great, we need great people around us who love us and cool us down and fan the flame and encourage us and whisper soft truths into our heart and speak gentle words and rebuke us when we need to be rebuked. We need people like that. A woman, she's also a woman who leans on the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." She has quiet wisdom. Proverbs 26, 4 through 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." I'm reminded of the Titanic and how as the Titanic was sinking, people were still partying. Like, this is unsinkable, and they're drinking, and they're being merry, and the ship is literally going down. Their boots are wet. And they're continuing to party. And that's how Nabal was. There's no use speaking truth to a drunk man. So she waits for him to sober up. She's smart. She went right, important to note, she went right back to Nabal. After she left David, she went right back to Nabal. That was her husband. She could have begged David to stay with him, but she didn't. She did the right thing. So her intention was not to leave her husband. And once the deed that she was called to do was done, she returned. Proverbs 25, 11 through 12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. And if only Nabal was wise. Nabal was true to his name. His heart turned to stone at her words rather than softened. You can see this contrast between David and Nabal because David, being a man after God's own heart, heeded the wisdom of Abigail, while Nabal was a man after the world and died in his own foolishness. She's a rewarded woman in verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. If you are the person you're supposed to be, God's going to do amazing things despite the Nabals in your life. She did what was right, and she became the bride of the king, which is an important lesson for us because we're the bride of Christ. I'm going to end with Joshua 1:9. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for these women, Lord. God, please continue to bless them. Continue to work as they go to their group time, God. And just fill them with your presence, God. Continue just showing your greatness here tonight, God. We so love you, and we thank you for Abigail, and we thank you for David, God. And I pray that we would learn even from Nabal, Lord. Help us to be wise, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.